I invite you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, we come into your presence and we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to remind us about Jesus, about his work, about the ongoing work that he continues to do as we are drawn into your presence. May you speak to us your promises that we might experience more and more of your power, becoming your people, and in embracing what it means to be your people, which is means to be ambassadors, means to be disciple makers, means to be the ones to take your glory out into the world. And on this Canada Day long weekend, we remember to pray for our country. We are thankful and grateful for the freedom that that we've been given to worship without fear of persecution, to worship with fear without fear of resistance, Lord. We're thankful for that today, but might we leverage that freedom to continue your mission. That even as we exist and live in this awesome nation, that we would see the brokenness around us, that we would see the hurt and the longing of the people, of our neighbors, that no government can fix, that no government can solve, that only you can solve, Lord Jesus. We would ask that you give us the eyes to see those areas that we can step into with compassion and with kindness. Lord, we do pray for our leaders, and we ask that you would be kind to give them wisdom and grace to serve all people and to serve them well, to humble them before you, that they might recognize that leadership is not an entitlement, rather it is a calling. And that they would fulfill their calling in your name and for your glory, Lord. And if you would save our prime ministers and our MPs, our MLAs, Lord, that would be wonderful. We pray for their salvation. We pray that in the meantime, Lord, you would grant them the wisdom by the Holy Spirit to do that. Lord, we pray that you would do a work in this nation of revival, and that if so be it, you would begin it here. And with that in mind, we pray for camp. We pray for Sunnybrae today as the campers begin to come this afternoon. We ask, Lord, that the gospel would go forward, would touch hearts, and would call children to yourself for a lifelong journey of discipleship. We pray also for soccer camp starting this week here in Salmon Arm. We ask, Lord, that you would give our leaders the compassion, the kindness, and the joy of just being ministers this week. Lord, that the kids that are coming, we know are coming from good homes and bad homes. We know are coming from stable situations and situations where they may not know consistent love, but may this week be a time where we can just demonstrate what you're like, Lord Jesus, that you welcome the children. And so we pray for Pastor Dave, Melissa, and all those who are leading. We would ask that you'd bless them with your kindness, with your strength, and with a movement of the Spirit in them and through them to minister to children. As we open up your word today, as we hear of what you're doing around the world, Lord, we do so thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. In your name and for your glory, we pray. Amen. The ushers are going to come forward, and we're going to collect the offering, and I'm going to dismiss the kids. You can head downstairs. Good morning, everybody. My name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors here, and glad we could all kind of come together and worship Jesus today and hear from his word. Before we do that, every month we dedicate time within our services as well as throughout the week to be praying for missionaries. These are missionaries that we support that are around the world. And every now and then we have the occasion to have some visiting with us, and we give them a chance to come and to share what's going on where they are. Howard and Susan Dick have been in town for the last month, and I would love to say that they're here to visit us, but they were here more to welcome a new grandchild. Denver and Katie just had their little baby, Noelle Esme. Did I get that right? Oh, I got it right. That's going to be a good morning. Come on up, Howard. Howard's very familiar to our church. And does a work in San Carlos, Mexico with churches and a Bible college there, and I just thought it would be great if you could tell us what's happening.
Yeah, perfect. It's really good to be here this morning. And Ben, I was just wondering, because we started a church plant there in San Carlos, we have no musicians whatsoever.
Okay.
We have to box music, get it from YouTube. You know, if you could just lend me some of your
sure.
musicians, it would just be great, you know, to have some real music in the church.
That'd be awesome. Yeah, it. Yeah, we will.
I mean,
yeah.
Mexico's a great place to live. Even though it's 39 degrees today, it's still a great place to live.
You know, every time we come into Canada, you know, I kind of get the heebie-jeebies just before I get to Osorio. Suyus or just to the border there. And, you know, we're hassled so many times, and this time Susan's permanent resident card for Canada expired. We're just going to wonder what's going to happen. And we had brought some parts in for Denver for one of his cars, too, and that's an ongoing saga as well. But, you know, it's like...
Free for Denver.
You know, and so, yes, we were, you know, we had to pull over and, you know, pull parts out and this and that. And, but it's always amazing, you know, when you think of coming back to Canada. Those that are always here, it's one thing. But when you're coming back to your country, you know, it's like once you cross the border, you almost feel like you just like to kiss the ground. It's like, yeah, it's nice, you know. It's like back in Canada again, in a country that you love. And you know, a couple of weeks after you've been here in the country, you don't feel the same like that anymore. Something changes, you know. And you begin to realize again that citizenship on this earth means absolutely nothing. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that's the thing that we look forward to. Those are the things that we dwell on. It's like, yeah, we're here in this world for a time. For a time. And, you know, this particular... And, you know, we started off and had a great batch of students. And it was just so cool to see students sucking up the Word of God, being controlled by the Spirit of God, asking questions. And we had students such as an illusionist, and we had a psychologist, and we had a bricklayer, and we had a mechanic, and we had an accountant, and different people from different walks of life. And they were all there for one purpose, and that was to study the Word of God into their lives. And Lord, how can I allow this to direct me in my life of serving our Lord Jesus Christ? And so it was a privilege to just see students just learning. And we had the privilege this year of celebrating 10 years as a Bible college. And talk about fun. Talk about a good time. And we invited all the students that could come back for a 2-week period this spring. And as we got to celebrate, as we began to have fun with these guys and to listen to their lives and listen to what God was doing in their lives and their different ministries, it was exciting. It was so much fun to just hear their testimonies of what God was doing in different types of ministries around Mexico. One of our students, back from 4 years ago, his name was Alejandro. And man, what a orangutan type of guy. Came from a super rough background. A drug addict to the 9th degree. And he got saved. And soon after, he came to the Bible school, and we just saw God do an unbelievable thing in his life. And there were times where I was ready to give him the boot. You know, it's like, there's no hope in this guy. His mind seemed fried and what have you. Boy, in the end, we just turned out to be a gem. And as he came back from a ministry working in a rehab center, wow, what a difference in this person's life. Thrilled to death to be a part of reaching people for Jesus Christ and people that are drug addicts. Another student that was in our class last year had a nice young guy, you know, a single guy, and had a real desire to walk with the Lord and to serve. And he's made already 2 trips into 2 indigenous groups there in Mexico and having to hike like crazy up and down some mountains to get to a particular tribe called the Cora. And here he saw an unbelievable need of a group of people, the Coras. Maybe 2% of them had an understanding of the truth. 2%. And his heart was pricked, and it's like, man, that's what something that I could do is move into a tribe, learn their language and learn their culture, to finally present the Word of God to them. Another lady that came from the border in Nogales, a single lady, and, you know, she saw and seen so many people from Central America coming through Mexico to cross into the United States. And here too, the Lord put on her heart, you know, that I could develop help in a feeding program to help these Central Americans coming across our country and wanting to go into the United States. and teaching and sharing the Word of God with these people. As she gave physical food to these people, she was giving the spiritual food as well, and sharing of the love of God. And those are exciting things. I mean, I have all kinds of stories, but you know, yeah, God is doing amazing things, you know. And in this particular fall coming up, we're going to be giving a missions course to people that want to come and take missions. We're going to invite some Taramara Indians from the state of Chihuahua to come and be like translators, and for missionary candidates to come and learn. What does it look like to learn another language? And as Miller comes too this coming fall, we want to do the same thing with him as well. Show them what missions again looks like. And it's like, how can they be a part of reaching tribal people? And yes, Mexico has its problems. There's lots of things that are going on. Last month there was close to 2,500 homicides in the month. It's like, wow, that's a lot. And those are the ones that were counted for. And so you think, yeah, but that's a tough country, yeah. But it's a great country, and it's a country where there's still 60 unknown languages in that country that have no gospel witness. 60 language groups. We can't even begin to fathom that. And so, yes, there's an incredible amount of work that needs to be done, and by God's grace, we continue on. And it's so good to have Denver and Katie coming to join the team there too, and as we're going to focus on Denver for the next year and a half, just language learning. That's going to be a full-time job for them, because we always are needing more teachers and secretaries and personnel. And praise the Lord, you know that they're going to come on board with us too. And I feel bad for Steve and his wife, as they're going to be losing a son, and we're going to be, enjoying, But anyways, thank you for your prayers and support. And you know, this is God's work. And it's all of our work. And we're all a part of what God wants to do. And so thank you again for being a part of what He's doing in and through us.
We're going to pray. As we do that, I'd ask that you remember to pray for Denver and Katie. So they just had a baby. And they're going actually on deputation for the summer. Because they're young. And they can try to pull that off, I guess. You can be praying for them with their newborn in a car traveling across Western Canada and the U.S. And then they're heading down in September, October, I believe. Is that right?
Yeah.
Howard and Susan will be sharing tonight, 6:30. So we'd love to have you come out to that. But let's pray. Lord, thanks for our brother and our sister that we got the chance to have them with us this past month. Lord, we commit again to praying for Howard and Susan, praying that you would continue to give what they need in order to fulfill the calling and the passion and the desire that you've placed on their lives to see the nation of Mexico come to Christ. Lord, we're thankful that and celebrate with them 10 years of the Bible College being established in San Carlos. And we would ask, Lord, that this next year would be the most fruitful, that you would bring many, many, many from everywhere to come and to learn the Word, be fed with the truth, that they might take that back to their villages, back to their cities, back to their communities. Through that, Lord, you would say,
we would ask that you'd give them safe travels. We pray that Susan's residency card would come in quickly. And Lord, maybe we would even see that in the mail on Tuesday. We ask that you, though, would go before them, preparing the way and plowing the land, that as they spread the seed of the good news, it might be received, and that you might build your kingdom through their faithfulness. In your name, amen. Thanks, Howard. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. The passage actually is just three verses where we're going to be looking at today, and they will be on the screen behind me, but we do want to get familiar with our Bible, so I'd encourage you to bring one. There's also, we purchased new ones for the seats, and so those are all around you, and we just want to get familiar with our Bible so that when we read it, we would read it with an expectation that God would use every verse, every passage to show us more about himself, and prayerfully that will happen today as we study in Luke chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and we're going to spend some time meditating on this passage. Soon afterward, he went through the cities and the villages. Who's he? It's Jesus. After what? This is after Jesus had eaten with Simon the Pharisee. Pharisee and had his feet anointed by a sinner, a woman who was a prostitute, and her demonstration of worship brought him pleasure. Soon after, he went on through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. We all look at this passage, we read these three verses, it seems like Luke has just kind of given us some context, and it would be our temptation to maybe glance over it, right? That it would be in line with where we're at and trying to get through this book. We're spending 2.5 years in the book of Luke. Some passages seem long, and then we decide, let's spend 1 week on these three verses. It would be very easy to glance over it, but we're not going to do that today because we've been glancing over women for a long time in the church. And so what I would like to do is take these verses, confess that this is God's inspired word, and see if we can't hear from him about God's love for women. What's happening? Well, a couple of things. The obvious things from the passage. Jesus is preaching the kingdom. He's doing it in two ways. He's proclaiming it, right? And we know that the power of God is demonstrated through words, that when they get in the heart of people, things change. So he's proclaiming it and he's bringing it, that their ministry is a ministry of declaration and of demonstration. And it's about the kingdom. Jesus is establishing a kingdom that we know in Scripture will never end and is continuing to be built today. And what is happening is people are hearing this good news and they're deciding to follow him. Why? Because when Jesus sets you free, you want to follow him. And of those who followed him were women. There's the obvious thing, okay? I've got the spiritual gift of the obvious. Obvious point number one, women follow Jesus. 3 of them are spoken of here. There's Mary Magdalene. We're told that she is spiritually restored, that she had formerly been oppressed. We don't know much about her. There's a lot of legend and mythology around who Mary Magdalene was, but we do know this, that she met Jesus and was set free from demonic activity, that she was set free from oppression, from maybe sin or ill health, definitely from the demonic. And Mary demonstrates that when you meet Jesus and experience his power and grace, the most natural thing is to follow him. So she just says, I'm going to go where he's going. Mary's the first one we read about. The second one, Joanna. What do we know about Joanna? Well, we read that she is of the aristocracy class. She's the wife of one of Herod's household managers, which means that she has a great deal of wealth. She has this whole life, and it's a good life, where she's near to power and has a comfortable amount of money and security. And yet, she chooses to be with Jesus. She chooses to follow him. She didn't need to be there, but demonstrates that there's a compelling reason to follow Christ, even for the rich and for the powerful. That's Joanna. Don't know much more other than she does appear at the resurrection story in the book of Luke. Then there's Susanna. And Susanna's just got a name, and it's a name in the Bible, which is awesome. But we don't know much more about her. I wonder if Luke maybe thinks that Theophilus, who he's writing this letter to, this first of two letters that make up the book of Luke and Acts, that he assumes that Theophilus knows who Susanna is, that she maybe played a significant role in the ongoing ministry of Christ following his death and into the book of Acts, where we see the church grow and change the world. So we conclude this, that Luke wants us to know that women were with Jesus and supported Jesus. They were with Jesus. This is unusual. It was usual for men to be around a rabbi. It was usual for men like the 12 disciples to be around the rabbi. It was common for these teachers to have young, passionate, smart young men travel and serve with him. But it was unusual for women to be a part of that teaching circle. It was unusual for women to be given access to the rabbi and the dignity of participating in that teaching. It was unusual for women to have such access to Jesus that they could say to Jesus, we want to follow you, we want to serve, we want to help, we want to be involved. What do you need us to do? Can we tell our testimony? Can we talk about your grace in our life? Can we encourage some battered and broken and abused and betrayed women? Can we invite them to hear you? Can we pray for them and love them and serve them? You see, it was unusual for women to get that close to Jesus, and it was unusual for women not to get that close to Jesus, but to rabbis. But it was also unusual for rabbis to use women to help with the ministry that took place. But because the kingdom of God had come and Jesus, the king, was here, he invited everyone to participate in this meaningful work, and that's amazing. That's amazing. Not only were they with Jesus, they were supporting Jesus. Did you catch that? Ministry costs money. They had various needs, they being Jesus, the disciples, and all those who followed. I'm sure that they supported and gave to the poor, but they also relied on the generosity of others to help them do the ministry. And so what the passage says is that they provided for them out of their means, these women did. Out of their wealth, they met the needs that the ministry had. That word provided in the Greek has a derivation towards what the word we have that we call deacon in these days. And deacons are an office within the church that help. And so we see these women providing out of their means. They're not just saying, can we talk about your grace and can we encourage and help you in this ministry? They're actually saying, we want to pay for it, right? Since ministry costs money, we're going to pay for it. And the women who normally would have been tossed aside, rejected, are now being utilized, and they're giving generously because this, women are always the first to respond to Jesus with help and support. That's been my experience anyways. We have men in our church who have never given, and there's times where we just see people step up, the most uncommon of people, the single moms, the widows who are willing to serve and to give at the church. And that's amazing because that's God. So we see women were with Jesus, women were supporting Jesus, and they were doing it together. They had found fellowship with each other that was centered on Christ. It was about him. It wasn't about their reputations. It was about him and not about their power. There may have been behind the scenes some manipulation and passive aggressiveness. We see that with the men for sure, right? We know the stories. Some of us know the stories of the disciples, you know, wondering who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. We don't see that in this passage with the women, but I do know that there were probably some things going on behind the scenes, and that they were doing this ministry together is not nothing. As we unpack this message, and as I try to direct what ministry in the church looks like between the genders, I do know that, and will speak to the fact that men have hindered the ministry of women in the past. But I also need you to recognize that sometimes women get in the way of each other. It's a pretty common thing to witness this jockeying, jockeying for power and hierarchy and friendships, doubting one another's attentions, to being passive aggressive, to talking to everybody about your issues with somebody else, as somebody except the person you have the issue with. And that these women serve Jesus together is significant. They center their life and their ministry on him. So, the obvious. The women were with Jesus. The women supported Jesus. They did it together. And that Jesus received it. And Jesus was not too proud to be helped. He demonstrates a willingness to be served, to be empowered, to be strengthened and ministered to by women. This is what makes him a good man. In the book of Genesis, we read that after God created Adam, he recognized that it wasn't good for man to be alone, and that he needed to create for him a helper. That helper is not a derogatory term. God is referred to as helper in Scripture in a lot of cases. And it was out of Adam's need that Eve was created as a partner, as a friend, as someone to come alongside and together work to spread the glory of God through the fruitfulness into all creation. Jesus demonstrates a man's need for support and partnership and how God has provided that through the ministry of others. I think that's awesome. And Jesus shows us what true need, according to our original design, and how it's met by women. These women followed him because they knew he loved them. So let's say this. Let's say this loudly. Jesus loved women. Okay, when you hear that phrase and you kind of roll it around in your head, Jesus loved women, right? And depending on where you place the emphasis on the different syllables, right, the syllables in there, you can maybe twist that up a little bit. And I think when we hear Jesus loved women, we go, there's something a little weird about that. There's something a little not right about that. We hear that sentence, and it's kind of a weird thing to say, but I don't think that has anything to do with Jesus as that does with our understanding of the genders and the over-sexualization that happens within our culture, that when we hear those words, Jesus loved women, we go, that's a little weird. Last week, we saw the story of a woman whose worship of Jesus was misinterpreted by a man, because there's always a man to misinterpret things, right? This woman comes, she is drawn to Jesus, she demonstrates her affection in an emotional act where in weeping and crying and with some perfume, she anoints Jesus' feet and wipes them with her hair, and the man in the room saw that and sexualized it. He said to himself, why does he let her touch him this way? And that word touch had sexual connotations. Because that's what we do. That's why any one of the Hollywood movies that has to do about Jesus interprets a romantic relationships between Jesus and Mary Magdalene, right? Almost all of them do that as though there was something, you know, about attraction and sexualization going on. And that's not the case. It's because we don't have a paradigm for male-female interaction that we don't take to places that it shouldn't go, that we have trouble believing this, that Jesus loved women, but that was true. Jesus made women feel safe because Jesus is a safe place for women. With Mary, with the women who anointed Jesus' feet, he doesn't transition their affection or their vulnerability or their reputation towards impropriety. They were vulnerable. They were broken. Jesus does not use them. He doesn't transition their affection to meet some sort of personal agenda or need in his own life. He had perfect intentions, was a deeply loving soul, and he was available to be what these women needed him to be, a safe place. To Jesus, women were not conquest. He didn't need them to validate him. Their adoration didn't affirm his manhood. Women were not an inconvenience. He didn't have them near to him because he had to. Their needs were not minimized. He didn't talk over them and he didn't talk through them. They were not an inconvenience. Women were not an object to Jesus. Not an object of gratification or even of blame. Jesus didn't use them to fulfill some sort of sexual desire. He also didn't blame them for things because he's a better Adam. He never condemned women. He only defended them. That's the pattern we see in the Gospels. Saw that last week in Luke 7 with the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. We see that in John 8 with a woman who's caught in adultery that Jesus defends her. We see that in John 4, a woman that Jesus is alone with in the heat of the day without his disciples, and the disciples come back and see him talking to this woman, and they say to him, send her away, and he says, no. Jesus defended women. They weren't conquest to him. They weren't inconvenience to him. They weren't objects to him. To Jesus, women were seen. Luke sees that Jesus saw them. Luke doesn't assume them, and he didn't overlook them. Luke acknowledged them because Jesus didn't assume them or overlook them. That to Jesus, women were helpers. That this was not a derisive word. That their gifts, abilities, talents, passions, and resources were welcomed in the ministry of preaching and bringing the good news to everyone. And they were partners. They gave out of their means, and they had means. Jesus loved women. He didn't minimize them or distort his relationship with them. and stands out to me, men, that we need to treat women like Jesus did. We need to treat women like Jesus did. Starts with recognizing maybe even some of our own attitudes towards women. That if we're sleeping with our girlfriends, cheating on our wives, that if we're downloading porn, that if we're going to massage parlors or strip clubs, we're participating in a culture of slavery and oppression to women. That if we're participating in those activities of objectifying women and using women, even if it's from a distance, it is still participation in a culture of slavery and oppression of them. Instead, we rejoice at the way that Jesus treats these women as a glorious example of how to honor and treat all women, especially those who have the worst reputations and might be the most vulnerable. And so let us all, men especially, start viewing women as souls with bodies, not bodies with souls. That's a phrase we used in our last sermon series a great deal, that we are in Christ and created to be souls with bodies, not bodies with souls, to think spiritually first and physically second. And we know that all those compartments get a little bit mixed up, but one day when Jesus returns, the whole creature will come together and we will experience what it means to be complete. But a step towards that is to choose to not look at each other from a physical lens. Men, to not look at women through a physical lens. That they are primarily souls with bodies, and that should be honored and cherished and dignified. So on the one hand, we need to start repenting of how our culture has formed our understanding of women, and at the same time begin to cherish who God is in them and what God is doing through them, and that God sees their souls and sees their spirit, because that's what Jesus did. Some practical ways I think we can do this, and I was just spitballing a little bit, but I had some thoughts about, you know, upon repenting and upon embracing a new way of looking at gender and looking especially at women, that we begin to teach our sons something different about women. That when they're really little, that we honor the women in their lives, that we demonstrate what it means to cherish them, that we stand up for and defend their moms, their aunts, their grandmothers, their sisters. That one thing that we do is that we teach them that no means no. It's something that concerns me when I see little ones running around and parents saying no, and nothing happens, right? Or they don't say no at all. And then I wonder, in 15 or 20 years, if these boys have not heard the word no from their parents with some sort of consequence, some woman's going to say no to them, and they're going to ignore that as well. We need to teach our kids, need to teach our boys, that women are spiritual, and they're to be respected and dignified. When they get a little bit older, they get a little bit older to show them that having friendship with girls their age is appropriate and healthy. We know that they may naturally, you know, be drawn to other kids their age, their same gender, but I think it's really, really important that we give them the opportunity to interact with girls too, to know what it means to be the friend of a girl. That when they get older, even older than that, that we teach them to differentiate between lusts and loves. That we teach them to differentiate between when they're serving or loving a woman in their life for selfish reasons or for selfless reasons. That we teach them that a healthy marriage relationship is not about compatibility and about chemistry, it's about fighting hard for the other person's soul. That we drop this notion that there is one person out there that is perfect for you. Because you know what? I don't think it's true. I don't think it's true. I think maybe we even encourage our sons, our single sons, they're getting older into their 20s, to to maybe look and consider marrying a single mom. Right? To not viewing that as a problem, but actually an incredible opportunity, and that if our sons do marry single moms, that we embrace their children as our own grandkids without any kind of stigma attached to that. I think that's a very, very practical way, and I would encourage even some of the single men in this room to wrestle with God on that. I think if we're going to do this, let's do it, and let's do it right, and let's make sure the next generation maybe breaks the cycle. Breaks the cycle of minimizing women. And then the flip side, I think we need to teach our daughters too. Together with our wives, teach our daughters when they're really, really little that Jesus loves their heart. That Jesus knows their soul. That they are souls with bodies, not bodies with souls. Shameless plug for a friend of mine who has a book. It's called this. It's God Made All of Me by Justin and Lindsay Holcomb. It's a kid's book written for both boys and girls to talk about their bodies so that they would protect themselves from predators. And it's a powerful resource, and I think we're going to try to bring it. I'd like us to try to bring it into the bookstore so that we can get it into the hands of all of our young parents, because we want them to understand that we want their children to understand that their bodies and souls are one and the same, that they're connected together, and that God loved all of them and made all of them. When our little girls get a little older, guys, that we don't withhold affection, that we continue to give real hugs and continue to hold their hands and continue to just demonstrate that presence of Jesus with our daughters. That we would do so talking about Jesus. That would accomplish two things. First of all, because they've received affection, they won't feel the need to be drawn to the affection of somebody who will take advantage of them. While also giving them, making Jesus familiar. And when our daughters get a little bit older and start having opinions on things, that we give them the space to speak those opinions. That we give them the chance to express themselves, to demonstrate their worship, to dignify and validate that worship, to guide them to discovering what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus that is unique, and invite them to participate in that ministry in a variety of ways. Now, this might seem really, really obvious. Is it? I don't know, because we pastors really haven't known how to minister to women. A lot of us were trained that women were people we needed to guard and protect ourselves against. Whole generation of pastors were trained that you have to have boundaries. And yes, you do have to have boundaries. And yes, you have to be wise and you have to be smart. But I recognized a few years ago that my fear of what could be said about me was hindering people in my church, women in my church, and their understanding of Jesus. I realized that women wanted Jesus to minister to them, and that I was a conduit for that. And that this underlying bias was just completely wrong. With the onset of the Me Too movement last year, slowly or quickly afterwards, so came the Church Too movement, where women began sharing stories of abuse at the hands of church leaders, at the hands of pastors. And what we saw was that women in the church had been treated in two extremes for a long time, that they were either preyed upon or they were threatened, or they were a threat to those leaders, that the leaders either took advantage of them or that the leaders were insecure around them. And it went from using women to minimizing women and just talking over them and not treating them as children of God. And so, an apology. On behalf of the men and the leaders in this church, I would ask all of you women for your forgiveness for how we have both viewed and treated you. We have poorly represented Christ that we have not made him familiar. And I recognize what I have done, directly or indirectly, to make him feel unsafe. And I, on behalf of the men and the pastors in our church, ask your forgiveness for that. Your ministry is vital and valuable and a delight to Jesus. You are valuable and a delight to Jesus. And I'm sorry when we've gotten in the way of that. And what I'd like to do is embrace a way forward where we give you opportunity to minister. Men, the women in your life, around you and near you, are created in God's image in the same degree that you are. So let's dignify in them in that way, and we dignify them when we receive their ministry. So men, maybe another couple practical things. Let us listen without dismissing. Okay? Let's stand up against manspreading and mansplaining. You know those two terms? Mansplaining is just the worst thing. It's just when we as men feel the need to inform the women in our lives of what is actually true and treat them as though they don't know that already. I'd encourage the men in our church to read authors who are women, knowing you won't break a commandment. Invite their participation in kingdom work, in partnership. Invite them into your ministry. Help them in theirs. Receive their ministry in words rather than simply recognizing their deeds. You know, see, women's ministry is not limited to caring for children or serving coffee or singing. It is far bigger than that. And what we see in Scripture is that God has gifted everyone in the church with various spiritual gifts that are meant to build up the church to accomplish the mission that he's given to us. And when we look at those gifts, we see no gender attached to them. There is gender attached to office. The office of elder is referred to as a male-only office, but that doesn't limit a woman's ability to serve in the church according to what her giftedness is. Women, you are known by Jesus. You don't enter the kingdom by a loophole. He knows you. He chose you. He loves you. He welcomes your partnership and delights in it. Here's what we need. We need your capacity and your capabilities. And we need your insights and your instinct, and we need your worship and your words. And my encouragement to you today is to look at this passage and see that Jesus loves you, to follow Jesus and stay loyal. It was the women that were described here that were loyal by witnessing the crucifixion. It was those same women who went to the tomb 3 days later and first saw that Jesus had risen from the dead. In the same way, follow Jesus and stay loyal and faithful. Follow Jesus by witnessing the resurrection. Follow Jesus by partnering in the ministry, sharing thoughts but not criticisms, building up other women and not being threatened by other women. Follow Jesus by passionately worshiping him, knowing that it brings delight, and ignore all the rest. Ignore the mansplaining. Ignore the minimization and follow Jesus. One last thing. If you're a woman here today, you can have a relationship with a man where he will not use your vulnerabilities, and maybe that's the first time you've ever heard that. You can have a relationship with a man who will not talk over you. You can have a relationship with a man who welcomes your heart, welcomes your thoughts, welcomes your friendship. You can have a relationship with a man who sees your sin and wants to remove its power from you. You can have a friendship with a man you can trust, find intimacy with, and a growing relationship with. That man's name is Jesus. He knows you, he sees you, he remembers you, and he loves you. Let me pray for you. Lord, I want to pray, according to your goodness and according to your grace and according to your love for everyone, a special blessing over the women who are here this morning. I would ask that you'd help me to do that. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be so close to them right now that they would feel your safety. I know that there's women in this room who have never felt from any man that safety. They've never felt significant. They've never felt secure in the presence of another man, their fathers, have betrayed them. Their husbands have forgotten them. Their sons have taken advantage of them. Lord Jesus, I just pray that right now you would be the better man. Because you are good. And there's no better man to look to. For that kind of safety and security, that you are great. That you're great and they're safe in your providence and in your sovereignty. That you're gracious and that you will always welcome them to your presence. That they don't need to be the tough girl or the good girl in order to be seen and acknowledged by you. They just need to be themselves. Lord Jesus, that you would be so kind to just show them your glory, and that in showing them your glory and in touching their lives in a certain way, that it would be the most natural thing to follow like Mary did, to serve like Joanna did, and to be a part of the kingdom work like Susanna was. Lord Jesus, as men in the church, we also come before you and ask you to help us do better. Ask you to help us to love and support, to respect and admire, to cherish and love them as best as we can in your name and for your glory. That's our prayer. We would ask, Lord Jesus, that you would hear our prayers and that you would answer them. And that as you do that, the most natural thing would be for all of us to gather, regardless of our gender, in this room to worship and to praise you. To center everything in our lives on you. To center this time on you. So as we sing, Lord Jesus, might you visit your forgiveness upon us. Might you convict us to restore some relationships that we may have broken, and might you lead us to serve you together. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing.